today we're going to be looking at Jesus, our living hope. And, you know, that's the beauty about Easter. It's not just he has risen, right? He is risen. He's here with us. He's the living God, and he wants to have that living, vital, loving relationship with us. He makes that possible by the Holy Spirit he's given to us. So Luke 24, we're going to do our reading together, verses 1 through 12. New King James, if you don't have that, we'll have it on the screen here. I'll start with verse 1 and read the odd number of verses, and you read even numbers, and we'll go through verse 12, okay? Here we go. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they asked the women from Galilee and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared.
But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb.
Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.
And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them, shining garments.
Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?
He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when you were still in Galilee, saying,
the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."
And they remembered his words.
Then they returned from the tomb and told all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest.
It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles.
And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them.
But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes
lying by themselves,
and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened.
Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Again, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for dying on the cross for us, for being obedient to this death, this unfathomable and fathomable, Lord, torture of bearing the sins of all history and being separated from your Father and taking the wrath of God. Thank you for doing that for us, Lord. And thank you for rising from the dead and the hope that we have in you. We just pray now that you'd feed us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you know, you look at that last verse there, and that really jumps out to me. Well, the last couple of words or verses where the women come from the tomb, Mary Magdalene and her group, and they share what they saw, the reality of what they saw. And it says there in verse 11, and their words seemed to them, to the apostles, to the disciples, it seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And the Mark passage, it talks about how Jesus rebuked them for not believing what happened. And of course, road to Emmaus later in this chapter, he says to those two other disciples, you know, that, you know, you're so slow of learning and dull of heart. Don't you remember what the prophets have said and what Jesus himself said over and over, that he was going to be handed over to sinful men and to suffer torture and die on the cross and then rise on the third day. But they were slow to remember that, and they didn't believe it. But then you see the verse 12, the first two words there, but Peter, but Peter, right? Peter being Peter, you know, how many of you appreciate that Peter is in the Bible? How many appreciate that God shows the flaws of our biblical heroes, Moses, David, you know, Peter, go down the list, right? In fact, they say that is one of the proofs that there's plenty of proofs that the Word of God is the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God. But one of them is, who would write a story? Who'd make up a story and show such flaws in their heroes? You know, I look at it like, you know, three of the three of the biggies in the Bible. Moses, David, and Paul all committed murder, you know. First John says that a murderer has no eternal life abiding in him, but God, you know, for his grace and his mercy, right? And so Peter, you know, his name is mentioned the most in the New Testament, except for Jesus' name. And so we're thankful that we have his testimony. So it says here, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, you know. Why did he run? He was part of those who didn't believe. So you wonder why, what was he? Maybe the Lord was breaking through to him. Maybe things were coming back to him. When you, if you flip back, if you have this open, or if we want to put it on the screen, back to chapter 22, verse 31, we all know that Jesus predicted, told Peter that he would deny him three times, right, before that night was over. But in Luke, we get even more insight. Jesus says to Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And really that you is plural. He's asked for you all that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, singular, you, Peter, that when your faith, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. That's pretty encouraging. That's discouraging and encouraging both, right? But you wonder if the Holy Spirit maybe got a hold of Peter at that point. Who knows? Or who knows why he ran to the tomb? John, you know, in John's gospel, John ran with him. And they went and checked things out. But we do know that the Lord restored Peter. We know that he restored Peter because it says elsewhere, it says in Luke 24, that the disciples said to the two, the 11, the 10, if you will, well, the 11 said to the two coming back from the road to Emmaus, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking about the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. And then it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas is just another name for Peter. So he appeared to Peter individually. And I make that point because in John 21, we know that he appears to seven disciples that are fishing and they're not catching fish as per usual. And then Jesus says, put the nets on the other side. And then there's this great catch, and John says, it's the Lord. And Peter, so being Peter, just takes off his outer garment and just starts swimming to shore, and he drags in the catch, and you know the story. And Peter says, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? You know, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep, you know, all that. And I've heard people say that he restored Peter then. I think he recommissioned Peter, but I'm sure he restored Peter the first time he saw him in that private meeting. So I've already jumped ahead to number two on your sheet, so let me just back up a little bit. Jesus, as Peter would say in his first letter, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection, right? To a living hope. And what is hope? Number one on your sheet. Hope means a confident expectation or to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It's not just a hope so. I hope it'll be a warm Easter Sunday in Iowa. We'll keep hoping, you know. I hope the Lakers do well this year in the playoffs. We'll keep hoping. They didn't even make the playoffs. I mean, how is that? Sorry, that's a personal problem. Let me get back to the message. But the funny thing is, even the fellowship of suffering with my son over here. even, you know, look in our dictionary. If you look at the, because we think of hope, we use hope so much as a ring in our hands. I hope so, you know. But even the dictionary definition talks about this confident expectation, and so that's what hope is. That's what we have. And Peter had the Lord's word. The Lord told him, "You will deny me." And the Lord also told him, "But when you come back to me, I've prayed for you." That's pretty cool, having the Lord pray for you. You know, he's praying for you and me right now, right? He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. But Peter had that word that when you you know, when you come back to me, strengthen the brethren. So, you know, what does the resurrection mean for Peter? Number two on your sheet, what did the resurrection mean for Peter? And there's a lot more to this, but in short, Peter learned to depend on Jesus and not on himself. But just such hope. Again, just a little bit more on Peter. You know, the Lord called him, right? Or that first time around, the great catch of fish. And what's Peter's reaction there in Luke 5? He just falls down and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You know, Peter, he's a man of extremes, isn't he? You know, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And I love the grace of God in Jesus' response. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, you just need to join the support group or whatever." He just goes right to the commission and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, what? You will catch men." And Peter wouldn't realize that till years later at Pentecost, right? When 3,000 souls were converted that day after he preached that message. But that was the call, right? And then when Jesus names the 12 apostles, I think it's the Matthew account where he says first, he named them first Peter. And that word first isn't just first in line, but it means chief, you know. And so Peter was no doubt called by Jesus to be a leader. And he definitely seemed to have potential for that, didn't he? But, you know, he, like I say, he was the go-for-it guy. He had the highest highs and the lowest lows, didn't he? When Jesus came to them that night and they thought he was a ghost, he says, "Don't be afraid of this. I'm not a ghost. It's me." And so Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, then call to me and I'll come out to you." And I'm thinking, what if it isn't Jesus and he says it's me? You know, I don't know what happens then. But whatever the case, he said, you know, "Come on out." And Jesus walked on water. And until he sees the waves, right, he gets his eyes off Jesus. We've all heard that. He gets his eyes off the Lord and then he starts to sink. But he's the only one that tried, isn't he? As far as I know, he's the only human being besides Jesus that ever walked on water, right? So he at least went for it. And he's the one, you know, in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the 12, who do men say that I am? And they saw this guy and that guy. Well, who do you say that I am? So who spoke up then? You know, Peter, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, you know, commended him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And I say to you that you are Peter." You know, I'm the rock, you're the little rock, not Arkansas, a different little rock, but Peter, Cephas, you know, you're, and upon this rock, again, my slant on that, it's not on the confession, that's what you'll hear. "Upon me, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail," right? He just, boom, just the highest of highs. 5 minutes later, Jesus is talking about, "I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to suffer." Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan." Man, just high highs and low lows. And Peter just never, you know, never one to seem to be short of words, you know, like one guy put it, he was the type of guy that would, you know, shoot first, ask questions later, or ready, fire, aim, you know, or, you know, the foot and mouth disease, whatever. But like I always say, Peter would be the guy in my math class. The teacher in algebra would go through this big, long, if you've had anyone here taking algebra, a few of us, they go the whole equation down the whole board. "Now, any questions?" And I'm thinking, I don't get this, but I'm, you know, and sure enough, someone in class is bold to say, "I don't understand any of this. Could you start over?" And, "Oh, thank you." So thankful for those. Aren't you thankful? Maybe you are one of those, but I'm thankful for those type of people in class that speak up. And so Peter was that for sure. You know, on the Mount of Transfigurations, right, this glory is going on. And Peter says, "Lord, that we should build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." One of the gospel accounts says that he said that because he didn't know what to say. So that's just Peter, right? So as we had a big show of hands, we're all thankful that we have Peter in the Bible, because I think he does typify the highs and lows of this Christian walk, doesn't he? What did the resurrection mean? I mean, if without the resurrection, there would be no reconciliation with Jesus, right? There would be no restoration. There would be no getting to be with him and eat with him and be with the resurrected Jesus. There would be no waiting in that upper room for 10 days and the Holy Spirit coming upon them and upon Peter and preaching this sermon, 3,000 souls saved. There would be no, get further into Acts, the man by the temple, the Lord through Peter raising him to his feet and healing this lame man and preaching another sermon, just on and on and on, all these things. It never would happen. But ultimately, you know, Peter would die a martyr's death for Jesus. But he was assured. He was right. He was assured of this everlasting life that we have. And so, again, the point here, number two, Peter learned to depend on Jesus and not on himself. When he denied Jesus, he wept bitterly, right? He was so blown away by this, as I knew I would be, wouldn't you? You know, but why was he blown away? Because Jesus, as we said, Jesus predicted this. And that's the thing, Peter, me, us, if I may say, we have a higher estimation of ourselves, you know, spiritually. So I've heard this one precept about grace. My flesh doesn't like to hear it, but to be disappointed in yourself means you depended on yourself, you know. And Peter, he was, you know, Jesus told him that he would blow it. He still argued with, and he was so puffed up, he didn't realize. He said, even if these 11, other 11 guys deny, I'll never deny you. And then he did, and he was distraught. But Jesus wasn't bummed out because Jesus knew. And Jesus, as we read, Jesus predicted that and he restored him. So, and that's our lesson. And the point that we get to the bottom of our worksheet, we talk about, we just need the power of the Holy Spirit. That, right? That is the agency of the triune God who is working in the world and in the church today still. He hasn't taken us up yet. So we have the Holy Spirit. We need to lean on him individually and as a church. Not our programs or our wit or our intellect or anything, just to lean on him and to abide in Jesus. So that's what the resurrection meant for Peter. What does the resurrection mean for me, for us? And simply put, just breaking it down to our salvation, the threefold part of our salvation. And don't want this to be an academic message. I just want to preach the gospel and preach the resurrection, you know, and the living God. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. You know, when can I come and meet with the living God? You know, and that's what we want. Peter, when he preached the sermon in Acts 3, said to the people, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord." That's the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Times of refreshing from the Spirit of the Lord. David would say in Psalm 20, that the Lord has made him exceedingly, exceedingly glad in his presence. Moses would say to the Lord, who's already talking to face to face, "Don't send us out unless your presence is with us, Lord." And that's what we need, is the love of God and the reality of God to give me and you the power each day to deny myself and to take up my cross and to follow him. And I believe as God does that, and I know the Bible clearly predicts apostasy in the last days, but whatever remnant is left that isn't apostate, I know the Lord wants to pour his Spirit out on us like he did at Pentecost, not for holy roller crazy stuff, but for the power and love of God to flow through us and to have the boldness to be his witness, not just to speak it, of course, to speak, to witness with our mouth, but again, to be a witness. The word that we get, the word for witness in the Greek is the same word we get martyr. You probably know that. So again, The call is to die. Jesus himself said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will produce much wheat. And then he goes on to talk about what he is going to go through in the cross. And the exhortation to us to lose our lives, to hate our life, so to speak, here compared to the next life. But again, that's nothing we can do. I'm not trying to give any kind of a hard core message that just makes us cringe and don't feel any love, because that's not God's way. It's his love and his power that gives us the power to change. And as he grows us, as he grows me, he's trying to get through my thick skull that it's not about this life, it's about the next life. And it's not so much about me, it's about others. And the funny thing again is Paul would say in Acts 20, he says that the Holy Spirit says in every town I go that nothing but chains await me in Jerusalem. And this is Paul's response, Acts 20. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy. So the paradox in that, but that's the way of Jesus. So what does the resurrection mean for me? Number three on our sheet, it means that God has thoroughly saved me, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Saved. What does it mean to be saved? It just means to be delivered. It means to be delivered from something. And of course, the Lord has saved us from hell, eternal hell. but he's also saved us to himself, and he saved us to fit us for heaven, right? And I know he saved me from myself and my foolish ways, and he's still saving me. And that's the threefold part of our salvation there, is that we have under number three, justified, sanctified, glorified. He's justified us. He's saved. We're saved from the penalty of sin. He is sanctifying us, saved from the power of sin, and he's going to glorify us. We'll be saved from the presence of sin. So starting with justification, what does justified mean? Simply put, justified, never sinned, right? Just as if I'd never sinned. It's not just being forgiven. It includes that. We're forgiven, but it's as if it had never happened. We are declared righteous. That's our position. He is making us righteous. We will be righteous when we get to heaven. Romans 4:3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was imputed, accounted. The Greek word there, I think, is logizomai. In Romans 4, it's mentioned like multiple times. It's an accounting term. It means like if you have a rich uncle, let's say whatever your bank account is, think about that for a minute and get depressed. I'm just kidding. Whatever your balance is, let's say it's $3,250. Is that $3,250? You decide. Let's say it's $3,250. And then you go to the bank to whatever, and then you get, would you like a balance, right? And you get the balance, and it says $50 million and $3,250. You know, you're like, what? You know, and then they just say, this was a donation from your rich uncle. I don't have a rich uncle. You know, I don't even have an uncle. And the banker doesn't care. They just, well, believe what you want, but you've got $5,032.50 in your account. So, and that's what it is in God's economy. Jesus died on the cross for us. The Lord, the Father, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. And so he deposited in our account his righteousness by dying on the cross. So it's not by my works, my good days, my bad days, which is, that itself is like the stock market, you know. It's just his righteousness accounted, placed in my account. So, and again, it also means just as if I never sinned. I think speaking of Peter, it's very interesting. Another shining moment for Peter is when they're in the garden there, right? And what does Peter do? He pulls out a sword and starts hacking, you know. He goes for the servant of the high priest and cut his head off, and he's such a bad aim, I guess, or such a good aim, however you want to look at it, that he just cuts his ear off, right? But what does Jesus do? He says, put your sword away, takes the ear and puts it back and heals it. And then later, Jesus is facing Pilate, and Pilate says, are you a king? And he says, yep. He says, my kingdom isn't of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, but they don't fight. That's justification. That's just as if it never happened, right? Because that's what Peter was doing. But Jesus healed the guy's ear and told Pilate, my servants won't fight. And that's what he's done for me. Isn't that cool? To think of your sins is blotted out like that. Beautiful. So that's number four. Number five. We're on five, right? Okay. This is from Romans 4, continuing. So just as Abraham was, his faith was just his faith gave him that deposit in the righteousness bank account. Paul goes on to say, now to him, to any of us who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him or her who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. How many of you are glad that Jesus justifies the ungodly? You know anybody ungodly that he is justified? Yeah, don't have to shout out, right? So, and it's just about believing, just trusting. You did that for me. That's the gospel. That's why it's gospel means good news. It's good news. So that's our justification. Just believe that he did it for, he did it all. He did it for me. So then, and God is sanctifying me. So justification is we're saved from the penalty of sin, past, present, future sins. Sanctification is the process we're being saved. That's the point. Jesus is still our Savior. Aren't you glad for that? That's something that the Lord's been impressing on my heart the last year or so. I'm still your Savior. You know, get out of this works mindset. I'm still your Savior. I love you. He loves us. He's our Lord, but he's always our Savior. So number six for the sanctifying here, number six from Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, is that not a verse to know? It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If you don't know, the verse before that says to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's a verse that's often misinterpreted. Oh, I got to work out. I got to work for my salvation. No, that's not what Paul would say there in Philippians 2. When he says to work out your own salvation, it's already in us. We're saved by grace through faith. Working it out means just figuring it out, really. Figuring it out. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of him. Yes, our behavior matters. Yes, our works matter. Yes, we don't want to misrepresent the Lord. But we're not saved by our works, right? For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or woman should boast, right? In the next verse, he says, we are his workmanship. He's working on us, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared long before that we should walk in them. That's the gospel. That's beautiful. But even that passage, for it is by grace you've been saved. If you read it in like an amplified version, it's basically saying for it is by grace you are having been going to be saved. You know, it's all of the tenses really, in a sense. We're all a work in progress, right? Do you know anyone who's a work in progress? Yeah. So that's all of us, right? So, but that's how encouraging that God not only, back to our number six here, he works in us to do for his good pleasure, but he works in us to will, to have the will to do it. The new covenant, I will write my laws in your minds and put them in your heart, right? It's not, no longer, it doesn't become a got to, it becomes a get to because of love. Because the love he has for us, the love that he puts in us. Number seven, another wonderful verse about sanctification and the assurance that God is going to, that he is sanctifying. And I should, again, if you probably know this, but sanctified means to be set apart, but it also is the process of God working on us to become, little by little, glory by glory, little bit more and more like Jesus Christ. So number seven, quoting 1 Thessalonians 5 here, a couple verses there. Now may the God of peace himself, the word there is himself, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. I mean, come on. That'll preach itself, huh? I know. I remember first reading that in the NIV when I was a young believer, and it says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You know, so that's his doing. We just have to cooperate with him, right? Just have to cooperate. And again, doesn't mean rolling up my sleeves for some legalistic task. It means just walking with him. It just means abiding in him, walking in the light. Like, I really enjoyed going through 1 John with you because the Lord really helped sink in his grace, more of his grace through that book. But it all starts with the chapter 1 of 1 John, you know, to walk in the light as he's in light. One of the ladies, I think Cindy was quoting in her prayer today, you know, that we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The Greek there, you could render it in English, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And to walk in the light in context of 1 John 1 is to confess our sins, right? To agree with God that, yeah, that was a sin. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But also to agree with him that he's paid for that. It's already paid for. And so that's how we just abide in him and walk with him, and he changes us along the way. So that's our sanctification. And then finally, our glorification. And that's what we look forward to. And that's what I have to remember. It's not about this life. It's about the next life. Because as my pastor said years ago, simple but profound to me, if there's no heaven, then a lot of people down here got the short end of the stick. I mean, that just summed it up for me. If there's no heaven, then a lot of people down here have got the short end of the stick, right? Do you know anyone who's handicapped or disabled? You know, do you know anyone that's lost a child? You know, and so thank God for heaven, right? And it's not heaven until heaven, right? As another preacher I know said, if you like it down here, you need counseling. So that's not a pitch for counseling. I'm plenty full as it is, but it's true, right? I mean, thank God for the joy he gives us in this life and for the joys and the pleasures he gives us in this life. But thank God for heaven, you know, where, as Paul would say, set your minds on things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know, we have so much more, so much to look forward to in heaven. So number 8 on our sheet, from Romans 7:24, glorification, saved from the presence of sin. Oh, Paul would write in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I love that verse. It just spells it out, right? We have, by the power of the Spirit, we have victory over sin. We can have victory over sin, but not complete victory, right? Sin doesn't reign, hopefully, but it still remains. But there's coming a day when we're going to be delivered from it completely. And yes, I'm thankful for the new body. In case you didn't know, and you've only known me for a while here, I didn't always have gray hair, and I didn't always wear glasses. I didn't always have a partial up front here. I have a partial. Some of you new people, you'll catch me at a potluck sooner or later. Was he a hockey player or a meth addict? You know, one of the two. So anyway, neither actually, you know, dodgeball, that's the truth. But I didn't always wear hearing aids, you know, and I'm thankful. And I got this bum shoulder right now, but I am thankful for the new body for that. But none of that compares. I don't know about you. None of that compares to being in a body where I'll never sin again. Amen. Never sin again and be face to face with him. So that's our hope. You know, again, that is our confident expectation and something that we can anticipate with pleasure. It's the looking forward to, right? That's what hope, looking forward to something. When I do work with clients, I try to ask them sometimes, ones that are depressed, and I've been there, and I just, any given week, What is something you're looking forward to in the next, just rest of today? Oh, I'm going to go out to eat or just get to go to bed, you know, whatever. What's something you're looking forward to in the next week or so, a couple, few weeks? What's something you're looking for in the next couple? Oh, my family's going on vacation in the summer, whatever. It always helps to have something to look forward to. Well, we have the ultimate thing to look forward to constantly as we meditate on that. And so number nine, well, we're already number nine. We're doing well, aren't we? We had to cancel the Easter egg hunt because of the weather. I'm just kidding. this is our new bodies. This is something to look, and the rapture. The rapture and resurrection, they're simultaneously. They will happen very quickly, simultaneously. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Amen? And that's something to look forward to. Not just, again, a sickly body, but no more sinning, you know, a glorified body. Jesus, and there are a lot, seems to be a lot of perks too, right? Jesus ate with them, you know, they were afraid, they thought he was a spirit. He said, you got something to eat, you know? And they gave him, you know, they gave him fish and honeycomb and I think some apple jacks and raisin bran. Just fish and honeycomb, right? And he ate there in their presence, you know, and no doubt, well, they embraced him, right? But Mary Magdalene grabbed onto him. He's like, hang on, I still got to go to my father and your father. Jesus could show up in a room that was locked. And anyway, we have a lot to look forward to in our new bodies. But again, that's amazing. And there are number nine in the parentheses. I just gave other references. We won't read those now, but references that talk about the new body and the what we're looking forward to. And that's Corinthians reference. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54 is where Paul talks about, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, and that coincides with the 1 Thessalonians verse about chapter 4, about being caught up together with the dead in Christ, what we call the rapture. It's called rapture. If someone ever says to you, rapture is not in the Bible, then just change the word. Just say, I'm looking forward. We could start now if you want. I'm looking forward to the harpazo. That's the Greek, at least the transliteration of the Greek. I'm looking forward to the harpazo. And the Latin in that is where they get the rapimir or something. They get the word rapture. But it's to be snatched up violently. When Paul was in the temple, after all of his missionary journeys, and he was in the temple just minding his own business, some Jews from Asia, man, they were relentless. They were like he was when he was Saul of Tarsus. He said, look, oh, men of Israel, help. And they made up all these things about him, and they were gonna tear him apart right there. And the Romans arrested him to save him, and they said they seized him. And that's the same word. Just they had to violently snatch him out of the hands of the Jews to save his life. That's what we have to look forward to. The Lord is coming for his bride. So, and he's coming. And when that happens, if you die before that, don't worry, you'll be there before us, barely. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. When you die, I commend you to these verses in the parentheses. 2 Corinthians 5 is awesome. Paul talks about the new body, this earthly tent, you know, that we live in, we groan in. We're going to turn that in for a building from God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So our spirit will be with the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, David's body or whatever the molecules is still in the grave. Peter's is still in the grave. And every saint that ever lived before us, they're with the Lord, their spirit is with the Lord, but their body is down here. But when that trumpet is blown, they're going to meet their bodies in the air. And then we're right after that. Check out 1 Thessalonians 4. we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And this Philippians verse tells us what's going to happen to our lowly bodies on the way up. So that's going to be beautiful. And I know there's debates pre, post, mid, and all that kind of stuff. And I know pre-tribbers, which I guess I would be labeled, will say to the post-tribbers, we'll explain to you on the way up. But no, you won't, because it's going to be a twinkling of an eye. It's not a, that's not even a blink of an eye. If you want to get technical, if you ever listen to Chuck Missler, and he's a technical guy, he says the twinkling of an eye is a time it takes for the light to pass through the retina. So I don't know. I'd be happy with a blink, you know, but it's going to happen quickly. And the Lord is looking forward to it more than we are. So finally, number 10. So how is this all accomplished in our lives? Number 10, this is all accomplished in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. And the way I want to end the message is by looking at the end of Romans 4 and just five verses into Romans 5, if we can do that. If you turn to Romans 4, and we'll put it on the screen, I'm the worst, I'll just say it up front, I'm the worst at forewarning. I've been asked, could you put your verses down on your, or give them to us before the message? And I have to humbly say no, because I don't always know what they're going to be. So I'm just being honest there. But we will get Romans 4, the end of it, and then Romans 5 on the screen too. But if you have it on your phone or your paper Bible, that's great too. This kind of sums up the whole thing. Yeah. Beautiful. Perfect. How did you know that? Very good. That's perfect. That's where we are. So Romans, building up with Paul's talking about Abraham. I love Romans. Anyone like Romans? and I mean, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, like the whole book. But Romans 4, he talks about Abraham, you know, and the blessedness of just, again, just that what we had on our sheet. It's not about working, it's just about believing. And then he goes on to talk how Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope, so hoping against hope, that's what I think of Peter that day before he heard the tomb was empty, just hoping against hope. Anyone here ever been in a place in your life where you're just hoping against hope? I know I have more than once. And so that was Abraham. But he believed, because it goes on to say in the text that he was strengthened in faith and he was fully convinced. And that's in the passive tense, not that nothing he did, but God just proved himself over and over to Abraham. We're in, Nathan's in Genesis on Saturday nights, and we were in chapter 15 last night. And you just see the ways that God just kept proving himself to Abraham, bailing him out, miracle after miracle, brought him to that point. So when he told him to sacrifice his son on a hill that he would show him, Hebrews tells us that Abraham reasoned that God would have to raise this kid from the dead. So he was going to go through with it because he was convinced, as it says in Romans 4, he was strengthened in faith and he was fully convinced. And that's what God is doing and wants to do for all of us by his Spirit in our lives, through our failures, through our successes, through our hurts, through our trials. He is working in us to convince us that he is fully reliable, so we can truly lay down our lives for him, whatever that means. So picking up in verse 23 of Romans 4, now it was not written for his sake, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, that righteousness was placed in his account because he trusted God, but also for us, it shall be imputed or accounted to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus, who was delivered up, that's crucified, because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. And this is a letter that didn't originally have verses and chapter breaks. So reading on, Paul says, therefore, for us. Now, this is an awesome, all of this is all of Scripture is awesome. I'm just growing into it. But this is an awesome passage. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. We're not his enemy anymore. So we have peace with him. That's our justification, first part. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's the sanctification. That's our lives right now. We have access through faith into this grace. What is grace? Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. Grace. Great. Mercy is not getting what I deserve, judgment. Grace is getting what I don't deserve, these blessings from God. So we stand in this position of grace. That's in the here and now as he is sanctifying us. And then the last part of verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope, we rejoice in that confident expectation that we're going to be there with him. We rejoice, our brother Terry, who couldn't make it today, who's barring a miracle, I'm not going to set a date because he's already surpassed the dates. But he is dying of terminal cancer. But as he says, I mean, I've never been more witnessed to as a Christian just by someone's life than this guy. I've still got the joy of the Lord. And he does, you know. But we're going to see others that have gone on before us. And whether it's him or one of us in an accident today, we are going to be in heaven with the Lord. And we're going to ultimately be in our new bodies. And we rejoice and the hope of the glory of God. What a great benefits package. What else you got for us, Paul? Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh, Paul, why didn't you quit while you were ahead? So wait, let's read on. We also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. Some translation might say proven character. And character, there's our word, hope, confident expectation. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen? That's the promise we have. So I encourage all of us, again, as we learned last week or was renewed, Luke 11:13, Jesus says, how much more will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And the Spirit is in us, never to leave us nor forsake us. But we want to learn to walk in the Spirit and just to follow the Lord as he draws us closer and closer to himself. And Father, that is our desire. We thank you that every day for a Christian is Easter. Every day is Resurrection Day, Lord. And that every moment is a chance for a new beginning with you. So thank you for Jesus and the cross. And thank you, Lord, for all these things. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.